Thank you, Jade. If you have a Bible, you can open it to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 1. As a church, we're busy preaching through John, John's Gospel, and we've coming to the end of chapter 1 this morning, and hasn't it been an incredible start? We have this exquisite opening in John 1, verse 1, of the Word who was with God and the Word who was God. And John just blows our minds with the technicality involved in the way he addresses the Jews, with the language of in the beginning and the language of the Greek word logos being the word word. And he just opens up who is Jesus, and he presents to us Jesus in full color and display, and we see the glory of Christ. Now, as he ends chapter 1, what John's going to do is he's going to begin to introduce some other characters, because up till now it's been all about Jesus and two Johns, right? John the Baptist, who's bearing witness to Jesus, and John the Apostle, who's writing this gospel account. But there were others, there were other disciples, and so the rest of our chapter from verse 35 down to 51, we'll be covering that this morning. We are introduced to the calling of the first disciples, the calling of the first disciples. And what we're going to see is that this takes place over 2 days, and the text is quite deliberate. You'll see in verse 35, you can go there, verse 35, and in verse 43, we have these text markers. The language there, the next day, if you look at verse 43, the next day. And so we've got 2 days, and within 2 days, we have four converts, four Jewish men, converts from Judaism to Christianity, and they become followers of Jesus. So let's just read that there quickly. Verse 35, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. That's John the Baptist. He was standing with his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Down to verse 43. So that was on the one day, right? Day one, Jesus has got two disciples already, and already he's got John going, "I want to, but not quite yet, I'm coming," and John the Apostle, who's already. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." So the question is, why is John writing this? And how can these guys just suddenly surrender all and follow Jesus? And John the Apostle wants us to see that what they caught a glimpse of was the glory of who Jesus was. And that when we see the glory of Jesus, we are willing to abandon all for his sake. And these guys were entrenched Jewish men who loved the Torah, loved Judaism. And in this encounter, as they see the glory of Christ, they are willing to lay everything down. And this is part of John's purpose in writing this book. John wants us to see the glory of Christ so that we may believe in Christ. This is his intention. So have a look at verse 14. He writes it this way in chapter 1. He says, "We have seen his" what? "Glory." We've seen his glory, speaking of Jesus. We've seen his glory, the Word made flesh. The Word is not some abstract thing. The Word took on humanity. Jesus, the eternal Word, took on flesh. He's the living Word of God, and we saw his glory. We weren't just told about it. It wasn't just written in the pages of the Old Testament. It became a living reality. He tabernacled amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then notice this in verse 16. He then goes, for being, this is the reason, this is the result, for from his fullness, from the fullness of Christ's glory, we have all received grace upon grace. And so when you behold the glory of Christ, you can anticipate grace flowing to you. The grace of God coming through Christ. As we see the glory of Christ, we receive the grace of Christ. So here we go. We're going to see six glimpses of Christ's glory that lead to saving grace. So chapter 1, verse 35, I'm going to read firstly to verse 42, and then we'll talk a bit about it. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, about 4 p.m. in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Let's just pause there. There are a few things going on here that we need to have a look at. And really, John's intention, the author, is for that we would see these glimpses. Now, the reason I call them glimpses of glory is because as we go into chapter 2 and chapter 3 and 4 and 5, we're going to see full-blown displays of glory. These are more like hidden hints at glory. And you don't need to worry about that because the full display of glory is coming, because we're going to see the seven signs, the seven miracles. And then we're going to read about the seven great I am statements where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," etc., etc. So we're going to see glory on steroids, right? It's just going to be glory pouring from the pages of Scripture. But here we see glimpses of glory. And the first glimpse is this, that Jesus is superior. Jesus is superior because notice poor old John. John is standing on a dusty road with two of his disciples. John says, "Hey, there's the Lamb of God," and gone. Two disciples of John down. John's down to, he had 10, now he's got 8, right? Just in an instant, John is inferior to Jesus. Or we could say Jesus is far superior to John. Instantaneously, John's disciples are like, "You were great, but he's greater." They see Jesus and they leave John in the dust, right? This was not a surprise for John, however. This was not a threat for John. His ministry was always going to decrease. He himself says, as we'll read later, "I must decrease, he must increase." And so John's ministry was fading. John's popularity was fading, and he was fine with that. He was giving way to the greatest leader of all time. Now, remember last week we spoke about who was the GOAT of the Old Testament. Right? The greatest of all time, the GOAT of the Old Testament was John the Baptist. And Jesus said he was the GOAT. So we don't argue with Jesus, right? If Jesus says John was the GOAT of the Old Testament, here's what's playing out here. If he was the GOAT of the Old Testament, then who's the GOAT of all time? Jesus. Jesus is far superior to John. His disciples drop everything and go. John had a dozen. Jesus will have billions. Jesus is superior, and in this picture, we see a glimpse of his glory. It's not about the glory of John the Baptist, although he was rugged and rather cool in some ways. Jesus is superior. Jesus will have his billions of disciples. John's life and John's ministry was to draw attention to the glory of Christ, not his own. That's the first glimpse. The second glimpse is still here in this particular point, and that is the words, "Behold the Lamb of God." This isn't just any statement. This isn't just any throwaway phrase. This is linking, the GOAT of the Old Testament is linking the theme of the Old Testament, the major theme of the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the Lamb, the sacrificial place of the temple, all of the religious life of Israel is wrapped up now in this one person. Here is the Lamb of God. Here is the sin bearer. And so the two disciples, they hear these words. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they drop everything and go. I mean, Would you have done that? If you heard those words, you might have gone, John, what are you on? Too many locusts this morning? I mean, it's just like, what's going on here? But in the hearing of these Jewish disciples, they've already made the connection. Behold the Lamb of God. What? Here he is. But not only does this mean that the climax of all of Israel's religious history is finalized and finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, the Lamb of God. Also, what this tells us is that actually following the Lamb, following Jesus, is actually very humbling. Because this is not a statement to follow Jesus. For these two disciples to leave John and to follow the Lamb is actually not a statement about your own status or strength. They're not following the Lamb. They're not following the sin bearer because they are strong. Why do you need a sin bearer? Because you're a sinner. And so this is actually a confession of, I am weak and I need him. I need a sin bearer. Listen carefully. They are not following Jesus like David's mighty men. Remember that? David's mighty men served on David because they were there to serve him and protect him. They were the protectors. We're going to protect you, David. Don't worry. We got your back. We're following you. We don't follow Jesus like that, right? We're not trying to protect Jesus. No, no, we need him because he's the sin bearer and we're the sinners. We follow Jesus not like David's mighty men. We follow Jesus because he's the good shepherd and we're the straying sheep, right? He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. We need to be protected. We need to have our sins forgiven. We are weak. He is strong. We are hungry. He is bread, right? We are thirsty. He is living waters. He's the sin bearer. But he's worth following with everything we have because our greatest burden is our sin. And he's the sin bearer. And so there again, we see a glimpse of glory and they are willing to go and sacrifice and surrender and give up everything. The next thing we see is Jesus is the sight giver. Jesus is the sight giver. Jesus notices they're following him. He actually turns around and he says to them, so what are you guys seeking? What is it that you're after? And do you notice that they don't actually answer his question? I think that maybe they thought they'd give the wrong answer. You know what it's like if you're in the presence of someone great and you just you know, it's better to just keep quiet, right? They were afraid to give the wrong answer. And so instead they ask him, well, where do you stay? What are you seeking? Where do you stay? It's quite humorous, isn't it? It's where do you stay? And so Jesus then says, come. Come and you will see. Now, what we begin to see unfold here, as we're going to see through the rest of John, is that John speaks in normal, simple language, and then Jesus takes that normal language and he goes deep with it. We're going to see it with the woman at the well. Will you give me a drink? Oh, I'll tell you about a drink. Can I eat the bread? Oh, let me tell you about bread. And we're going to see Jesus take human language and give it a deep spiritual dimension, and it begins here. Where do you stay? Come. Come and you'll see. So what are they going to see? Oh, they're going to see where he stays, right? They're going to get his address. But they're going to get a whole lot more. So what happens? Well, again, verse 37, what are you seeking? And they say, well, where are you staying? And Jesus is so patient with this lot, isn't he? He's so patient. He's kind in his response. And this time he says to them, not a question, but a command. Come and you will see. And so they're going to see where he stays and they're going to spend the night. They're actually going to stay with him. But more than that, they're going to see spiritually. For the first time, their eyes are actually going to be opened. And we don't have the details of what took place that night. John later tells us in the book, if we had all that Jesus did and said, there would be not enough books to write them in. But the conversations that night, you can imagine that the depth. Tell us more about how are you the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? And so there is a depth there. And their conclusion, notice their conclusion. He says, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. We have found the Messiah. And that's how we experience salvation, isn't it? That's how we experience salvation. You become a Christian, you're like, I found Jesus. And the only reason you found Jesus is because he gave you spiritual sight. Come and you will see. And so the preacher and the testimony and the stories go out. And the story is, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. And then when he gives you spiritual sight, you go, we have found him. But actually, he first found you. We have found the Messiah, they say. And that's because he opened their eyes and they could see. The fourth glimpse is how Jesus is irresistible. So at this point, we've got Andrew following Jesus. And the first thing Andrew does is tell his brother Simon. Look at verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. He's like, let me just go grab my brother because this is ridiculous. This is incredible. The Lamb of God is here. And so he runs off to Simon and he gets Simon and he brings Simon to Jesus. And Jesus looks at Simon, looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Peter. Now, notice the irresistible authority of Jesus, right? It's not like you are Simon, you will be called Peter. Now, how do you feel about that? Is that okay? Do you like it? Don't you like it? Maybe Pete for short. You know, we could. Is it okay? If it works out, if you're okay with it, I'll be okay with it. It's none of this is happening. Jesus changes his name and his destiny and his identity in an instant. And Pete's like, I'm up. This is cool. I'm in. No argument, right? Why? Because he's irresistible. Glimpses of his glory. And so you got Andrew following Jesus. Now Peter, it must have taken Andrew a while. Simon, you just imagine how it would have been. Like, Simon, you're lagging behind. Sorry, Pete, come. You know, it must have gone on for ages. Now you got Simon Peter following Jesus. And the next thing is you got Philip following Jesus. This guy has irresistible authority. He changes people's names. He changes people's destinies. He changes their whole lives. And Philip doesn't put up much resistance, does he? Look at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. And that's it. Philip's in. I mean, talk about irresistible authority. Again, just a glimpse of glory that we're going to see played out later on. That this guy is able to command things and create them. Okay, so now we got three. There's three followers. We read on from verse 44. Now this is the next day, right? The second day. Now Philip, because now we got Philip in. So there's Andrew, there's Simon Peter, and Philip. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael. Notice how you can't keep it quiet. You just got to tell all your friends, right? Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Isn't that incredible? They knew the Old Testament and they were joining the dots. Moses wrote of him in the law, the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Whose language is that? He's a good disciple, right? Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. you are the King of Israel. The fifth glimpse of glory is obvious. Jesus is all-knowing. Jesus is all-knowing. Philip is so excited. He wants to tell everyone about the Messiah. And so he goes and finds his friend Nathanael. And Nathanael responds in a strange way, doesn't he? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And the reason he says that is because of prejudice. Possibly racial prejudice. Possibly just being a snob. Being from Galilee, you know. And Nazareth, at this particular point in history, was kind of the home of insignificance. It was the land of the loser and the overlooked. Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? And before he can say anything else, Jesus then addresses him personally. Jesus addresses him personally, and Nathanael is like, whoa, 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 how do you know me? How on earth do you know who I am and where I was? And so Jesus is displaying his glory because Jesus knows everything there is to know. And he knows Nathanael inside and out. He knew Nathanael's whereabouts, right? So in terms of knowing us outwardly, he knew exactly where Nathanael was. Before he even saw him, he was under the fig tree. But then he makes a comment on his inner personality. And so Jesus says to him, behold, he says, I knew exactly where you were. You were here in that particular place at that particular time. I know you, but more than that, I really know you. I don't just know you outwardly, I know you. Behold, he says, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Now, that's not a throwaway phrase in terms of his like sinless perfection. No, no, actually what Jesus is addressing here is his silly comment earlier about how could anything good come out of Nazareth? And Jesus is saying, you want to know where I'm from? I'm from Nazareth. I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Listen to what John Piper says about this. He says, I think Jesus means, now here is someone who tells it like it is. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit. He says, here's someone who tells it like it is. What you see is what you get. He's not two-faced. He doesn't like Nazareth. That may not be good. Jesus isn't commenting about Nathanael's sinlessness, but at least he's not coy. He's not deceitful. Jesus knew this about Nathanael's heart, his particular inner life before he ever met him. And so Nathanael is going to eat his words, isn't he? He's going to eat his words very soon because Jesus is from Nazareth and he is good and he's all-knowing. And so Nathanael quickly changes his mind. Can anything good? What's his confession? Rabbi. He's teachable, thankfully. Teacher. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Yes, a king. A king. Let me just say here, I think it's comforting to know that Jesus knows everything. It's comforting to know that Jesus knows us inside and out. And he doesn't leave us. He doesn't go, oh, I know exactly who you are. I know your weaknesses. I know your strengths. I know your failures. I know your failings. I'm done with you. I'm going. You know, can there be anything good in you? He could say. But he doesn't. He knows us. He's fully aware of who we are. And he's with us. And so the final glimpse of glory comes in the final verses. Verse 50. Then Jesus answered him and said to Nathanael, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? And he did. He did believe. And then Jesus says, you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, Jesus himself is going back into the Old Testament to a particular passage known as Jacob and Jacob's ladder. You know the story? Maybe you know the phrase, Jacob's ladder. And so what Jesus is saying here is that I am the mediator. Yes, you confessed me as Messiah, but don't forget that I am the only way to God. And so he goes back to Genesis 28. And if you don't know the story of Jacob's ladder, let me just bring you up to speed. Jacob is in a desert. Jacob is feeling bad because Jacob is he's a naughty guy, right? And he's disobeyed God. And so Jacob is in the desert, and God has made a promise to Abraham, and that promise will come through Jacob. And so even though Jacob's been disobedient, God is going to remain faithful. And so while he's in the desert, he finds a rock to sleep on. Who knows? And he could have found a bush. So he finds a rock as a pillow, and he lays his head on the rock, and he has a dream. And in the dream, he sees a ladder, a stairway to heaven of sorts. He sees a ladder going up to heaven, and on this ladder, he sees angels moving up and down. And at that particular point, he doesn't know all that it means, but he comes away and he gets a sense that there is the gap between heaven and earth has been bridged, and God will be faithful. And even though I've been disobedient, God will fulfill his covenant promise to Abraham through Jacob and Isaac, etc. But here Jesus goes back and he gives it its full rich explanation and says, you will see greater things. You will see the Son of Man on a ladder of sorts, on a cross, and heaven will be opened, and he will be the only way to the Father. He is the mediator. And at the cross, Jesus becomes our stairway to God. Now, the significance of this is massive, because not only is he the fulfillment of that Old Testament promise and picture, the covenant promise of God being realized in Christ, but also Jacob, after that moment, says, God has met with me, and I'm going to call this place Bethel, the house of God. And from that point onwards, that was the place where the people of Israel would meet with God. It was the meeting place. This is where we meet with God. And Jesus says, yes, you're right. I am the only place that you can meet with God. There is no other mediator. You don't need another priest. You don't need another prophet. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. You need to go to Jesus. And the good news is he's not limited to a geography or a time or a history. He's available, and we can access him all, because he's all-knowing and almighty. And so, church, we see these glimpses of glory unfolding before our eyes through these eyewitnesses. And as we behold the glory of Christ, John says, you can anticipate grace. Grace upon grace. And we all need that, I know. In these days, in these challenging times, we need more and more grace. God, give me your grace. When I'm weak, I need your grace. And here is the way. Don't look to yourself. Don't look inwardly. Don't look outwardly. Look to Christ. Look to Christ and see, even if it's a glimpse of glory, there's a reservoir of grace for you. Just look to Christ. And you might go, oh, but I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't know Jesus well enough. It's okay, because just a glimpse will open the floodgates of grace. And he can change your life. He can restore your life. Don't look anywhere else. Look to him. And so in summary, what John has done for us here in chapter 1 is he's walked us through from verse 1. Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is the Lamb. And Jesus is the ladder. All of those powerful Old Testament pictures now fully realized in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And right now, Lord, we want to receive that grace. We welcome it as we have looked upon Christ. And we declare with these disciples, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Rabbi, you are the King of Israel. You are the fulfillment of all Israel's hopes and promises. Jesus, you are the house of God. You are where we meet with God. And you are the only way to God. We thank you, Jesus, that you've made it so simple. We don't have to traverse lands and hills and valleys. We just need to come to the foot of the cross where we see greater things. At the foot of the cross where we see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And it's there that we receive grace. The grace that saves, the grace that opens the blind eyes, the grace that transforms lives, this irresistible authority of Jesus. Lord, have your way with us. Change us, mold us. This morning, we want to be one of those disciples. We leave the world in the dust and we go, I want to follow Jesus. He is good. He's the sin bearer. He is strong and I am weak. And so I pray that you would open our eyes, Lord. May we behold the Lamb, the Logos, who is the Lamb, who is the ladder. Lord, there is none like you. We stand in awe of you today. You are all sufficient. What a Savior you are. All glory be to you. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand together as we close in song.